Well, in our series called Limitless, we've been taking a look at a number of the different limitless characteristics of God. Duncan, I don't know what happened, but I'm getting a ringing now. And we've looked at some of the more remarkable and incomprehensible character traits of God. All of them are limitless. All of them are, well, in such a manner that you would say they are without end, and in some cases without beginning. Three of those traits are the ones that we have looked at 2 weeks ago, last week, and now we're going to take a look at the third one this week. They are traits that almost always seem to be linked together. The Apostle Paul linked them in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, when he said, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Love, mercy, and grace. All of them interlinked. You can't have one without the other. And this isn't a New Testament issue only. It isn't something that, you know, Paul was the first one to think of. In fact, the king in the Old Testament, David, he came up with the same three in Psalm chapter 103, verse 8, when he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's not by accident. It's not by accident that the people of the Old Testament and the people of the New Testament knew that three of the limitless qualities of God would always seem to just be together: love, grace, and mercy. And so when we take a look at the one that we're going to look at today, which is God's everlasting mercy, or his unlimited mercy, his limitless quality called mercy, we're going to have to understand that there's going to be a little bit of an overlap, in some of the things that have been said the last 2 weeks, because these three things are just so intertwined. But let's begin with a little bit of a definition. Last week we talked about grace, we talked about God's grace in an unlimited fashion, and we stated that grace is receiving something that we do not deserve. Well, grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when God gives us, or God doesn't give us, what we do deserve. You might have to read that a couple of times because it makes sense. The word actually comes from the legal system. Oftentimes you hear of mercy and justice connected a little bit. During Jesus' day, whenever you needed to have a trial, there were no such things as jury trials. In Jesus' day, juries didn't exist. Jury trials, in fact, is a relatively modern thing. In Jesus' day, if you had an issue, you would go before a judge and you would lay your evidence down, and the judge would be the one that would render the verdict. You would still probably have someone who was your accuser, you were the defendant, and you would go before the judge, and the judge was the one who would give the verdict. If you owed money, if you owed a debt to somebody, you didn't go before a judge, you went to the person that you owed money to. And that person then would kind of become your judge, if you will. You tried to work it out with them. Now, if you owed a lot of money, then you may have to go into a time of slavery with that person. Slavery was so different back in Jesus' day than it is, you know, here, or what we think of slavery. Slavery was not racially motivated. In fact, most of the time in the Bible, when you hear of a slave, you hear of a person who is a slave to another person, and they are the same race. You have Jewish people that, because this person owed them money, they would enslave themselves to you, because you then would kind of pay off your debt. And so you were working for the person that you owed money to. When the debt was satisfied, you would be freed. So there wasn't this desire to heavy-handedly oppress another race. That's not what slavery was. It was much more of a legal transaction. There were workhouses. There was a thing in Jesus' day called debtor's prison, and that was when you would go into prison and you would work for the prison or for the city or the government, if you will. You would make a little bit of money and you would pay that to the person that you owed a debt to. And once that was satisfied, then you could be released. These were just the way things were back in Jesus' day. And then, of course, there was always that opportunity that if you went before the judge and the judge said you are guilty and you admitted, you acknowledged that you were guilty, you could always throw yourself on the mercy of the judge or of the court. You would accept your guilt and you would beg for mercy, and if the judge was a merciful judge, he might grant you clemency. He may even completely forgive or wipe out your debt. And while this works for earthly things, as believers, we also need to start thinking about mercy in a spiritual way. Even if we are perfect on this earth, if we have never done anything, we've never been indebted to anybody else, we've never committed a sin, which none of us can acknowledge, we do not stand before God faultless. All of us, this Bible is very clear, all of us stand guilty before God. Usually when you see the word all in Scripture, that literally means, well, all. No exceptions. It doesn't matter who you think you are, we all have been guilty before God. And our great God is waiting for us to humble ourselves and to recognize our guilt, which is difficult for us to do. But he wants us to, and unfortunately too many people stand defiantly before God and they say, I'm not guilty. I haven't done anything. By whose standards? I mean, if the standard is perfection, none of us reach that standard. But if the standard is, well, you know, I'm just as good as Pastor Mike, boy, that's a really low standard. But that's what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to compare ourselves to other human beings. And we have a problem with that because none of us reach the standard that God is looking at. And so all of us stand guilty before God. We can't do this. We do need God's love, grace, and mercy if we are ever going to have salvation. You see, it really saddens God that we have this concept within our minds and in our lives that we can save ourselves. God doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. Scripture says that he wants all of us to come to repentance. That is his will. Well, you can't come to repentance if you don't first acknowledge that you have something to repent of. But God's not going to force mercy on anybody. Even though he's ready to grant us mercy, and he is faithful and just, and he will completely wipe out our sins and wipe our slate clean, God is not going to force that on us. We need to come to a place where we realize that God's mercy is bigger than any of our mistakes. And that's even biblical. All God asks in return is that we show mercy if we have been shown mercy. And it isn't just in the Beatitudes where this is found. It is a teaching that Jesus gave to his own disciples, and they had trouble with it too. I mean, being merciful is not something that is easy to do. And that's what we're going to be kind of dealing with just real briefly today. You see, it's one thing to hear about this message of being merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's one thing to know that up in our minds. It's a completely different thing to actually do it, to be merciful. I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus felt that it was absolutely necessary with his own disciples, and therefore by connection with us as well, to talk about this concept of mercy in a parable. Now, most of us know what parables are. Parables are a lesson that was given by Jesus using modern day or using things that we would understand to align with some spiritual truth that maybe we would have trouble understanding. That's what a parable is. And so in Matthew chapter 18, we find that Jesus gives a parable called the parable of the unmerciful servant. Now, some texts say the unforgiving servant. Mine just says the parable of the unmerciful servant. And I think that I understand why we would use the concept of mercy when dealing with this parable. Now, before we actually read the parable, which starts in verse 21 and goes through verse 35, we need to kind of set the context just a little bit. Jesus is teaching his disciples about humility, about true forgiveness, about handling a relationship with a brother who has sinned against us, and other difficult lessons. These are difficult lessons because forgiveness is not natural. Let's be honest. Forgiveness is not natural. What is natural is revenge. What is natural is to hold grudges. That's natural. Forgiveness is a completely unnatural thing. Oftentimes we even justify why we're not going to forgive is because we think that we are letting them off the hook. They need to pay for their sins against us, and we are not about to do that. Well, that's a complete misunderstanding of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not letting anybody off the hook. Forgiveness is just letting God be in charge of the hook, rather than me. So it's one thing to say that Christians need to forgive. It's quite another when the one who needs to forgive is somebody that has hurt me. The one who needs forgiveness is someone who has hurt me. I mean, I can come up to somebody who has hurt you and say, you know, you need to forgive. But if that person has hurt me, it's awful hard sometimes to forgive. And it's even worse the closer that person is to me. If that person is a spouse or a child or a dear friend that has hurt me, it's really difficult. Or if they have hurt my spouse or my children, or heaven forbid, my grandchildren, you know? I don't know why it is that, oh, you can go ahead and hurt my spouse, but if you hurt the grandkids, I don't get that. Maybe that's because I don't have any grandkids, but there's nobody more precious to me than my wife. Now, I would not want anybody to hurt my family. But I have this understanding that God is always going to be in charge, even when people have hurt my family. And I still need to show mercy. It's hard. Because I would rather do my natural thing, which is to hang on to my anger and to hang on to my unforgiveness and make them pay. So that's kind of the setting. And Jesus has been teaching these things, and Peter, hearing these very difficult teachings, he comes up to Jesus, and he needs a little bit of clarification. And so in verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus, and he basically asks, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I'm going to stop there for a minute. You've heard the old phrase, hurt me once, shame on me. Hurt me twice, shame on you. No, the other way around. Hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. Why would it be shame on me if a person hurt me twice? Because we want to hang on to that rage. So the Apostle Peter is saying, okay, if somebody, and I want you to understand this because I pulled this apart in the Greek language, discovered that what Peter is actually saying is, Lord, if a brother is sinning against me seven times, he's talking about the same sin seven times in the same day. Okay, imagine going before a judge seven times after having committed the same crime seven times in the same day. Do you think that the judge is going to release you after the first time? Maybe. After the second time? possibly, but remember, three strikes, you're out. We might give people three times. And so Peter is saying, I'll double that plus seven. Now, you got to know something also about the number seven in the Bible. The number seven reflected completion or perfection. And so I think the Apostle Peter is talking about, you know, how good would I be if I could just forgive the same person, the same sin committed against me in the same day seven times? Imagine how perfect that would be. And how does Jesus reply? I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, some Bibles translate it 70 times seven. It really doesn't matter. Because what Jesus is doing is he's taking the number seven and he's laying another number seven right alongside of it. So it's not only a perfect number, now it's double perfect. In other words, you need to be willing to be merciful and forgive so many times that you can't even count them. It's no wonder that the Apostle Peter, and I can just picture Peter because I can imagine myself going, okay, Jesus, I just said seven times. I mean, that is so unnatural. And I'm not even in the ballpark. I don't get it. How can I do this? How can I live up to this standard? The rest of the world says, boy, if you forgive twice, you're doing really amazing. And you want 77? I don't get it. And I can imagine the puzzlement on Peter's face and Jesus realizing that he needed to give a story that would help Peter, gave this parable. It's impossible. And so on Peter's face, Jesus says, let's look at this called the parable of the unmerciful servant. Let me just read these words to you real quickly. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Okay, there's that servitude. He was going to sell them and actually probably buy them. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison, debtor's prison, until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. There's a number of things in here. We're only going to touch on them real quickly. First of all, I just want you to understand how big this debt was. One talent in Scripture was considered the heaviest measuring weight. It weighed about 75 pounds. So if you're thinking about a talent of gold or a talent of silver, 75 pounds of gold or silver. Okay, so now you kind of have an idea. If an ounce of gold right now is worth, let's just say, $5,000. I don't know. I didn't look it up. But if it's worth that, and you've got 75 pounds, you've got a lot of value in that bag. That's one talent. 10,000 talents would be 375 tons. I can't even imagine a ton of anything. I mean, they talk about elephants being, you know, 3 or 4 tons, but if you have 375 tons of gold or silver, that's a lot. So let's make this just even a little bit more understandable. Because later Jesus talks about the denarii, the second servant owes 100 denarii. Well, a denarii was a coin that was about the size of a dime, and it was equal to one day's wages. Okay, that's what you got paid. If you did a day's work, you got a denarii. So if you're looking at weight, a talent was about 6,000 denarii. That would be 6,000 days of labor. Do you know how long 6,000 days of labor is? About 16 and a third years. Okay, so 16 and a third or 16.4 years of labor is equal to one talent. This man owed 10,000 talents. That's 164,000 years of labor. That's what he owed. Would you say that was a big debt? Duh. And Jesus is using this ridiculous amount, this, some people would say it's exaggeration ad absurdum. In other words, it would never, ever happen. It would be like me owing another person $8 or $9 trillion. Why in the world would I borrow? Who would loan me $8 or $9 trillion? Well, other than the United States of America. Who would loan that amount of money? Nobody. And yet this king had a servant that owed him 10,000 talents. And the man has the audacity to come before the king. He knows he's guilty. Somehow he has amassed this huge, huge, huge debt to one person. And the king says, okay, pay up. And the guy says, just give me a little more time. You owe him 164,000 years. A little more time is not going to matter. Just be patient with me. I'll pay it all back. No, it's not going to happen. And so the king sees that this is an unpayable debt, and he calls for the man to be sold into slavery. And the man begs for mercy. Who wouldn't? And the king gives mercy. Think about what was owed to that king. $9 trillion. Gone. It's all wiped out. As though it never, ever happened. It's unfathomable how this king was able to forgive such a huge, huge debt. What an incredible display of mercy and forgiveness, and you might even say love. He cancels it completely. The servant is elated, obviously. He is relieved. He is free. He is unbounded. And he runs out, just his heart full of joy, until he runs into somebody that owes him 100 days of labor, 100 denarii. It's just a little over 3 months. His debt was 164,000 years of labor. This man's was 3 months. Pay up. And the man says, I can't. I just need a little more time. Please be patient and I will pay you. No. No. You're going to be sold into debtor's prison until you can pay off your debt. When the king who had forgiven him so much heard about this, he called the man back in. We might say that the man got what he really deserved because of his unwillingness to be merciful. But that wasn't the point of Jesus' parable. The point was not that the man got what he deserved. The point is actually found when Jesus says these words. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? That's the point. The point is, I'm the unmerciful servant. When I look at the debt that I owe God, I can't begin to pay it off. And I'm not talking about finances, and neither is Jesus here. Remember, a parable is where you take something that we can't understand from earth and you lay it alongside of some kind of a spiritual truth that is very difficult to understand. I have a spiritual debt to God because of sin that I can't get rid of. Even if I were to work 164,000 years, I wouldn't be able to get rid of it. Should you not have mercy on one another? I can imagine Jesus looking at his disciples and saying, basically, you are the unmerciful servant. And his eyes pierced throughout all of the generations for thousands of years, and he's looking right into my heart, and he says, I have shown you so much mercy. I've shown you more mercy than you deserve. Why? Well, because I cried out. Because there was that one day when I said, Jesus, I can't save myself. I need you to save me. I need to accept you as my Lord and my Christ. I need to be immersed into you. I need to have you completely surrounding me. I owe a debt I cannot pay. And God, in his great mercy, in his rich mercy, in his unlimited mercy, looked at Mike Zylstra and said, I'm going to wipe that away. His love and his mercy are unlimited. They cannot be measured. They cannot be counted. And the beautiful thing is his mercy is embodied in Jesus Christ. We cannot have mercy if we don't have Jesus. And we cannot show mercy if we are not showing the world mercy.